going to be looking at several different scriptures this morning. I will try to be mindful of time. I didn't say I'll try to be brief. I said I'll try to be mindful of time. I think the last word out of Hope Chapel was like 3.5 hours long. And I text Damon right after I finished listening to it, and I was like, sick 'em, brother. Sick 'em. You go get 'em, man. Just, I said, I pray God would just stoke the fire he placed within you. And the Lord told me that, and that's exactly what I texted him. Then I looked up the meaning of stoked, and it means to agitate something so it'll burn hotter. To agitate something so that it'll burn hotter. This thing inside of you that is, it's peace and contentment, but at the same time, it's this churning. And that's the Lord stirring and moving. And I'm super excited about what God's doing in our lives. I'm super excited about what God's doing in so many families that I look out and I see God just rocking their world. And I see these young children and I just the hope and the promise and I just want to love them like he loves them. And I want to, believe for them like he believes for them. And I want to strive to create an atmosphere and a culture of faith and honor here where people can come in and they can find their rhythm and their place with God. That's what we want to put so much energy and passion on, is that you guys can come in and find your place and rhythm. And I think it's important to find our rhythm with Yahweh, to be in sync with Yahweh. And what he's wanting to do in our lives and what he has designed for us. While the kids were up here dancing, of course, I had 5 grandkids, so I was trying to watch my grandkids and all of that. But my attention just kept drawing to y'all's daughter. And I'm like, man, I leaned over to Lori and I was like, man, she is just, I absolutely loved it. And I just, the passion and the joy. That I pray that culture and society never robs these kids of that. That it never tells the boys that you're too cool to dance in public. That you're too cool to weep before the Lord in public. That's not manly and all of that. And I always want to just, I want to model in front of them passion as a man. But I also want to point them toward King David, man, and just his heart and his passion and his how vulnerable he was to God. And man, that he would just come and just worship his brains out and be so vulnerable before God. And yesterday he killed 200 Philistines. And so, I just want to just for us to create that atmosphere for the kids. I'm going to continue where we were Wednesday night. If you weren't here Wednesday night, I encourage you to listen to the podcast. We started down this journey of faith that explores. Faith that explores. And the Lord spoke to, always, y'all hear me, have heard me say this for several years, the Lord always comes to Lori and I, and he gives us words concerning the upcoming year, and sometimes he gives it to us in November, December, sometimes it's in January, and he'll give us a few words that kind of set the theme for what he's wanting to do in our life for the upcoming year. And this is the first word that the Lord gave us was that our life is to be a faith that explores. And I think a lot of people get bored in their faith because they stop exploring. They stop going beyond what they know, going beyond what they've experienced, going beyond even in the fact of what they think they have seen in the Word. And I want to, I really feel like this year is going to be a year as we begin to press into God, not just us as a family, but as we begin to press into God. And I want to tell you something, guys, you're going to get out of your walk and relationship with God exactly what you put into it. It's going to be exactly how much you sow into it. It's going to be exactly how much faith that you're willing to go out there and to run with and to experience God. And, you know, so when we come in, the onus is on us. And when we come in and we say, man, I just ain't feeling it, that's on you. I'm not experiencing it, that's on you. I promise you, and I say that just unapologetically, that if you're not experiencing God, that's absolutely on you right now. Because He is available, He is ready, He is willing, and He is hungry for somebody that will press in and pursue Him. He's hungry for a relationship with you. And He wants to rock your world. And He wants you to rock the world. And so the Lord came in and He began to really speak to me and to challenge me about a faith that explores. And He carried me to multiple scriptures. Cindy asked me, she said, where are we going to be this morning? I just laughed when she asked me that. I could go into 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to for time's sake, but I could go into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we talked about that some Wednesday night. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it starts in verse 9 through like verses 15, the Apostle Paul was talking about the Spirit of God, and he said that the Spirit wants to take us, and I'm paraphrasing loosely here, but he said the Spirit wants to take us on a journey into discovering the heart and the mind of God. And he said, with your natural mind, you can't know God, you can't understand God, and you can't go into the depths of knowing God. But he said, the Holy Spirit will take us on this place and take us on this journey. He'll take us into the finding, I think in the King James, he says, into the deep things of God. And that question with us is, how deep do I want to go in this thing? And we can come, and unfortunately, most people want to just be like, man, I just want to be, we talked about it a few weeks ago as we were studying John 14, where he says, I am going to the Father, but another Savior is coming to you. And that other Savior he was talking about was the Holy Spirit. And he said, I in the physical, in my incarnate, I'm saving you from something, but Holy Spirit's going to save you to something. And most people don't want to take that journey. So the question for us this year is, do we want to take this journey? Do we want to take this journey into the heart and into the mind and knowing Him? There's this, I'm trying to figure out how to pull all this together because I can't do it in a 45-minute sermon. Good possibility we'll be back in this Wednesday night. But we come in and we take the Word of God, and don't get me wrong on this, I absolutely love the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is inspired. I believe it's breathed by Him. The Word says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I believe this is so much of God. This is God's letters to us. And I absolutely love it. And the Word tells us to study it, to show ourselves approved, and to press in. You know what the Word of God does? It reveals God to us. But with me saying it reveals God to us, this is not the totality of God. This is not, just because you've read John 3, John 4, John 5, I mean, I've been saved for 30-something years, been in church my whole life, I cannot tell you how many times I have read the Gospel of John. And it's awesome and it is amazing, and I believe it is inspired and inerrant and breathed on by God, but it is not the sum total, the entirety of God. He is deeper than what we just have recorded in this. And we tend to come in and with a been there, done that, I've studied this, I've read this, and we come in and we check it, check the box, and we say, I'm saved, now I just want to do life, and we never really do life. And so the Lord began to carry me a few places, and I want to just reference some scripture first, and then we're gonna bounce over to Mark chapter 5 and look at a few things. A story that I love in the Bible, absolutely love, is in 1 Samuel 14. And the story in 1 Samuel 14 is the story about Jonathan, which is King Saul's son. Saul was the king, David was not on the scene yet, and he had this amazing son, Jonathan, and he and David had this amazing relationship with each other. They had this, just an immediate bond with each other. And Jonathan was I believe that he was a man of faith. I believe he was a man that pursued Yahweh. He was brave and all of these things. And in 1 Samuel 14, the children of Israel being oppressed by the Philistines. They have won some victories under Saul, but they're at a point right now where Saul, through partial obedience to Yahweh, Samuel has come in and said, the kingdom is going to be removed from you. So you have got a lame duck king, if you will, and he's hanging out with 600 troops under a tree, I think in Gibeah, And they're being oppressed seriously by the Philistines. So, you know, we get in this place where we're not sick of where we are, and so we don't do anything to change it. When you get sick of oppression enough, you'll do whatever it takes to change it. When you get sick of sickness enough, you'll do whatever it takes to change it. When you get sick of being unfulfilled enough, then you'll do whatever it takes to change it. And so Jonathan's sitting around and he's saying, man, this ain't right. This is jacked up. This is jacked up. I remember the first time we went to the dump in Tegucigalpa, David said something that stuck with me. And we talked to David and all of that and asked him, he says, you know, what motivates you and compels you and what moves you to keep coming back here to the dump and doing all these things? And he says, man, when I see people living like this, it is just not right that somebody would have to live like this. He said, it's just not right that somebody would have to live like this. He says, it is inherently wrong, and it is inherently wrong for us to live in bondage. It is inherently wrong for us to live in fear. It is inherently wrong for us to live in a hopeless state. And the children of Israel are sitting in this, and you got this young prince, that Jonathan, that comes up, and he said, this is wrong, and I'm going to do something about it. So he makes a move that is a stupid military move. He looks at his armor bearer, and he said, let's go over to the Philistine garrison. And so his armor bearer says, okay. They didn't tell the king. They didn't tell the troops. They just slip off, two guys, and they slip off. And Jonathan said, it's not a big thing for God to gain victory by many or to gain victory by a few. It's not a stretch for God. He can bring victory by one man, or he can bring victory through an army. So he said, let's go over there and let's see what God does. Let's see what God does. And so his armor bearer says, man, let's go. And he comes down there and they get to this garrison, and it's a fort that is up on a hill, and it's between two rocks, and the Bible describes the rocks in 1 Samuel. And he said, here's what we're going to do. Here's our strategy. Is we're going to expose ourselves to the Philistines. Let them be seen. They're not exposing themselves, but they're coming in there. We're going to let them see us. And if they say, stay there and we'll come down to you, then we'll do nothing. But if they say, come up here, then we'll know the Lord has delivered them into our hands. And the Philistines, when they said, when they saw them, and here's the thing that I absolutely love about this. The Philistines ultimately said, y'all come up here and we're going to show you something. And so Jonathan was like, dude, that's the sign. It's on now. But where I want to come out of this, and what Lord really carried me to on this, was Jonathan's servant made a statement in this. And he said, do all that is in your heart. Do all that is in your heart, and I'm with you. Do all that is in your heart, and I'm with you. And I want what the Lord pricked me. I want to be a man, a kingdom man, that I want to explore the heart of God. To where I say, God, do all that is in your heart. And I'm with you on it. Count me in. Do all that's in your heart concerning the families of Victory Fellowship Church. Do all that's in your heart concerning the kids in Victory Fellowship Church. Do all that's in your heart concerning Bremen. Do all that's in your heart concerning Harrison County. Do all that's in your heart concerning 616 Rockmart Road. Do all that is in your heart and count me in. Do all that is in your heart for our nation. Count me in. Do all that is in your heart concerning Honduras. Count me in. Do all that is in your heart concerning the Philippines. Count me in. Do all that's in your heart concerning Dubai. Count me in. Do all that's in your heart concerning Mozambique. Count me in. Do all that is in your heart in Uganda. Count me in. Instead of just coming in and saying, well, this is kind of as far as I want to go. And I want to be this guy. I want to be this man, Randy, that comes in and says, God, you do everything that you purposed in your heart. When we prayed over Lori and Corey's son a while ago, we didn't say, God, you do what feels comfortable to them. Make him a nice little engineer someday, or do this or do this. We were believing big for him, weren't we? I think Leah may have even used the phrase that all that you've designed. All that you've designed for him. And we say it in our verbiage, but we don't believe it in our faith journey. And we want to stop way short of everything that God has because it's uncomfortable, it's out of the box, it's unsure, and we don't feel like that we're qualified enough. We don't feel like we're loved enough. I'm gonna reference, and we're gonna talk about the woman with the issue of blood in just a minute. Everybody know the story of the woman with the issue of blood? She comes out, and Jesus is coming in. We're gonna go in the depths of the story in just a second. But she comes out, and she has this great thing of faith, and she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. And I used to preach that the risk, she took a great risk because she was considered unclean. Because she had been on a menstrual cycle constant for 12 years. And it was against the law for her to touch a rabbi. And I said, man, she took great risk in the fact that she broke the law. She took great risk in that. And the Lord corrected me as I've been studying this and spending time in this in the last couple of weeks. He said the greatest risk that she took was not in the fact that she was touching a rabbi. The greatest risk that she took was reaching out in faith, unsure of how I would respond. That she reached out in a place of vulnerability and says, what if God will do something? And that's the greatest risk she took. And that's the risk that God wants us to launch out into this year in this journey of this faith of exploration, this faith that explores, that you know what Jonathan said? He said, just maybe the Lord will work for us. That's what he said. He said, we're going to go out here and we're going to take a chance and maybe the Lord will work for us. In this scripture that I referenced a while ago in 1 Corinthians, you know what he says? Eye has not seen and ear has not heard. The things that God has in store has prepared, already prepared, past tense, has prepared for those that love him. So God has got stuff in store for Lori and Corey's son that they can't even wrap their head around. God's got stuff in store for me that I cannot even imagine and think that far right now at this point of faith that I'm at. Yesterday, me and Brett and Rhett were working some heifers. And while we were working the heifers, Lori took the grandkids and they got on four-wheelers and they went back onto some property that we have. And it's on the back side of our farm. When I was a kid growing up, it was the back 40. And everybody's got a back 40 if you got any property. And we used to go squirrel hunting on the back 40, and I thought I was in another planet because I was so small. Because we had to go across the road, and then we had to go past the undeveloped land and get in the you know, it was like virgin forest to me. You know, it's 40 acres, but when you're eight, it's like awesome. It's like, oh my gosh, these trees, there's never been trees this big before. You know, it's like you're walking in the Amazon River Forest or something like that. And Lori carried the kids yesterday, and they were riding on it, and she was you know, showing them the land and all of this, and some of it is in pasture, and it's in fence, but it's undeveloped. And the kids know that part of it. They ride four wheelers on that part of it. It's undeveloped, but it's got a fence around it. It's got a perimeter around it. They know and they understand this is part of our farm. Even though it's kind of wild and it's where the coyotes live, they still know that part of it. And I really liken this, that part, to where we live, tend to live as Christians. The stuff that's been, we know we own it. So much of the stuff in here. It's got territory on it. It's got a fence around it. It's got a fence around it. But then she carried him. We have about 30 acres that's unfenced and it's undeveloped. And she carried the kids and began to ride around the boundary of that. And she began to show them all of that. And I can imagine myself as when I was 7 or 8 years old and my dad used to carry me back there squirrel hunting. And I thought, this is a big, foreign, majestic place. And she began to show them that. And it was outside the boundaries of the fence. And the grandkids are like, we own this too. And she's like, yeah, we own this too. This is ours. We own this. And they're like, wow, we didn't know we owned this. But then she didn't stop there. A lot of you guys have been into phase two. It's undeveloped. It's unfenced. But you know that we own it. You know Yahweh owns it. then she came in. And to our north, to our west, and to our south, adjoining our land are three other tracts of land. And Gigi started showing them that. She said, there's 30-something acres right here. And there's 40 acres in this lot. And then there's 20-something acres. And began to tell them all about the land, and this is who owns this, and this is who owns that, and everything. But as she was looking at it, she said, we're praying, and we're believing that Yahweh's going to give us, allow us to buy this land one day, so this will be ours too. And she said, you know why we're praying and believing and claiming this land right now? And the grandkids were like, why? And she said, because we're believing that one day you guys might want to build a house and raise a family here. And Lori said, Lori said, Zeeland looked at her and he said, I love this. He said, Gigi, we are so lucky, aren't we? He said, we are so lucky, aren't we? She said, yeah, Zeeland, we are. He was looking at what we have that's fenced. He was looking at what we have that's not totally colonized yet. And he was looking at what is to come. And he was looking at it through the eyes of wonder. And then through those eyes of wonder, he said, we are so lucky. The things that are in the heart of someone concerning me. And I want to tell you something. Yahweh has such a heart concerning you. Concerning your life. Concerning your marriage. Concerning your children. Concerning your family. And He has dreams and visions and ideas. He has lands for you. He has stuff that is without boundary. It's not fenced in. It's wild. It's unexplored. But He said, I have design this for you with the heart in mind that you're going to colonize it one day. And that's His heart for us, guys. And eyes not seen and ears not heard. And we come in and we think that what I've experienced, this is it. And God said, I have more, but will you dare to believe? Turn in your Bible real quick to Mark chapter 5. I better read some scripture. Y'all going to think I'm just not really preaching. Mark 5. Everybody turn there real quick. I'm going to make my pages sound real loud. That way I feel like everybody's flipping their Bible. I love Bill Johnson said, somebody's going to make an app one day that sounds like Bible pages. They may have by now. We're looking at the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus is just coming back from the region of Gadara and the Decapolis region, which means 10 cities. He has cast a demon out of what we know as the maniac of Gadara. And he comes in and he crosses over the sea and in verse 21, that's where we're picking up, and it says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him as he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, in verse 24, and much people followed him and thronged him. And now verse 25 is where the story gets real interesting. Jesus is on his way to perform a miracle. He's not performing miracles right here. He's on his way to perform a miracle. He's following a man that was a leader in the synagogue, which took a lot of faith for him to step out and say, man, I believe in this Jesus as the Messiah, because you could get ostracized from the Jewish faith if you ran out and became a believer or a follower of Christ. And so Jesus is on this path going to Jairus' house. And it says in verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, we don't have anything that says that she was a disciple of Christ. We don't have anything that says that she has had a past experience with Christ. All we see is that she heard Jesus was there. She was caught up in the crowd that was coming in because everybody came. They wanted to see Jesus. And she had this need. She had this need. And so she comes in verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Where did she get that point of reference? Did she read it in Isaiah? Did she get it out of Jeremiah? Did she get it out of the Pentateuch? She had no scriptural reference whatsoever that said if you come up and you touch the hem of Jesus' garment, you're going to be made whole. Perhaps she knew what the word that the word of God was intertwined in the hem of the robe of a rabbi. Perhaps she knew that. The shawl of a rabbi. Which is true, the colors mean something. All the tapestry means something in this. But something within her said, touch the hem of his garment. Something within her that was outside the boundaries, it was outside the scope of her Christian experience. It was outside the scope of anything that she had done, anything that she had heard, anything she had seen. But something rose up in her, this faith that explores, and she thought that something came and spoke something outside the box. She said, I'm going to respond to this. So she reached out and she touches the hem of his garment. And it says, and immediately she's made well. Immediately she knows what happens in her because that's faith responding to faith. It's the faith that told her to do it, the faith that responded in doing it, and then when the result came in, immediately she knew this. And God wants to put us into a place where we start into this journey of heart. The real risk for her was not touching a rabbi when she was unclean and getting rebuked by the religious community. The real risk was coming into this journey of heart of the heart of God and saying, maybe he is kind. Maybe he is loving. Maybe he does care for me. Maybe he desires good things for me. And that's a risk that you have to decide in your heart. Because we look at our junk and we look at our failures and we say, man, how could God want to do anything great in me? Because I don't have a skill set. My daddy used to have a saying. He said, well, you're a jack of all trades and an ace of none. And I kind of think that's kind of what my life looks like. I don't have anything where I could say, man, I've got this amazing skill set. But I've got a hunger and I've got a heart and I've got a work ethic and I've got a thing that says, you know what? Whatever I put my hand to, it's going to be worship to the Lord. And I'm going to do all things as if I was doing it unto Him. And I'm going to be stubborn. I'm going to be bullheaded and I'm going to press in and I'm going to have a thing where I've got a gear that keeps going. And we come in and we say, I don't have a skill set. I can't sing. Neither can I. I can't preach. Sometimes I wonder if I can. Usually every Sunday afternoon and Monday. That's when the enemy attacks. Y'all want to pray for me? Y'all pray for me Sunday evenings and Monday. Because I'll be so fired up on Saturday night. Because I got this amazing word I can't wait to release to y'all. I'll have this all day Saturday. I'll be pumped. And I'm like, dude, there's a burning in my bones. This is going to be so good and I can't wait to release it. And then you come in and it's like crickets. And you're like, the enemy's like, oh, you suck. You really missed that, didn't you? And I'm like, whew. But it's working in my life. But it's working in my life, enemy. How do you know you're in revival? I don't know I'm in revival by the crowds that are here because crowds come and go. Some Sundays we'll come in, we're like, whoa, that's a good crowd. And then some Sundays we'll come in like, did they change the time and forgot to tell the pastor? Because nobody's here. But you come in and you see God working in your life. You see God blowing up in your life. You see God blowing up in your marriage. You see God blowing up in your family. You know what He says about you because He's whispering it to you. And you say, man, I know I'm beloved, not because anything, not because circumstances say I am, but because I hear His whisper. When He comes in, He says, Paul, I love you. Paul, you're amazing. Paul, you're awesome. Paul, you're a pearl of great price. You're a mighty warrior. You're my bride. We're going to change the world together. I'm just looking for somebody to partner with me. All I need is somebody's yes. All I need is somebody's yes. And so this woman comes in and everybody else is just kind of like doing their thing and headed to Jairus' house. And she says, man, I know you're on the way to Jairus' house, but I'm going to step in and I'm going to take a risk and say, God, what's in your heart? You know the risk that you guys, everybody that's in here, you know the risk that y'all need to take for 2020. The 2020, there's been a lot of prophetic words that 2020 is going to be the year of vision and all of that stuff. I'm not going to say that it's going to be the year of vision, but I believe that 2020 is going to be a year of seeing things correctly. Of correctly seeing things. You know why Zealand could make the statement he made yesterday when he was surveying the land that is in possession and the land that is not yet in possession? You know the reason that he could make that statement as a six-year-old? Because he was seeing things correctly. Maybe the first time because he had a guide, hello Holy Spirit, that was showing him, her name was Gigi, but was showing him, and so that caused him to see things correctly. I'm pretty sure Jesus told the disciples in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. And that leading you and guiding you into all truth, you know what that means? It's not that it's going to do, it means that I'm going to cause you to see things correctly. I'm going to cause you to see things through the lens of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, you're going to see Yahweh correctly. You're going to see each other correctly. You're going to see the world correctly. You're going to see the cosmos correctly. And I believe that 2020 is going to be a year of seeing things correctly. But here's the stretch that I would really like to see everybody that's affiliated with this house, them take in 2020, is coming in and saying, let me explore God's heart concerning me and my family. Not let me explore God's heart toward Brother Sid, because he talks about it all the time. I'm sorry, the only way I know to preach is just to expound on what God's doing in my life as it intertwines with the Word of God. So if you get tired of me hearing, you know, preaching about what God's doing in my life, then you need to go somewhere where you're going to get theory. Because I had 3 years of nothing but theory in college, and I said, I'd rather learn from a real businessman instead of somebody could teach me about business. Because I had a bunch of professors trying to teach me how to do it that had never run a business in their life. And I learned more by being in the business world around businessmen. And the iron sharpens the iron, and so we want to be people of faith. We want to be agents of faith. We want to be brokers of faith where we come in and we say, this is the faith that I am walking in. This is the faith that I'm believing God for these things. And getting back to what I was saying a while ago, I really want 2020 to be a year where you start this exploration into the heart and mind of God concerning you and your family. Vision is not, let's get a building plan. You know, we used to talk about, let's get together and let's cast vision. And basically what they're saying, let's come up with some type of a plan on how we're going to grow things. And true vision is seeing things correctly. And the only way you'll see things correctly, Kathy, is when you come in and say, God, I want to start this faith that explores in my life into knowing what your heart is toward me, what your mind is toward me, and carry me on that journey. Because when you start going on that journey, all of a sudden things get real big real quick. All of a sudden things get real deep real quick. All of a sudden you go to places that you'd never thought imaginable. You say, man, I didn't see myself doing this. I didn't see myself accomplishing this. I didn't see myself affecting these people and changing these lives and all of this stuff. And this woman with the issue of blood had to reach beyond her personal experience, what her past experience had been or seen or heard, and she had to reach out in faith. Get outside the box on things, guys. Get outside the box on your time with God. Get outside the box on your relationships. Because what we'll do is we'll work in the constraints of this. I shared something Wednesday night about us and some personal finance and all that stuff and some things and the way God just blowing up, and it's like, oh my gosh. But it had to get beyond the thing of, I was having a conversation with a relative recently that doesn't live out here. They live in South Georgia and all that stuff. And God's rocking their world in some good areas and, in their finance and all of this stuff. And she was telling me this. I did not initiate the conversation. She initiated the conversation. So, okay, so this is not Sid talking about money with somebody. She said, ma'am, since me and my husband got on board on tithing, she said, it's been amazing. God's just, man, flipped it. It's like it flipped a light switch. And our finances and the stuff, and they've just been able to acquire some land and all of this stuff. She said, it is amazing. And she's like, this tithing thing works, doesn't it? And I said, yes, it is a biblical principle, and amen, it works. But in my mind the whole time, and even when I verbalized it with her, I said, but when you start going beyond that, when you start going beyond the tenth, and you start saying, God, what is your heart toward this? What is your heart toward this? What is your heart toward the bunkhouse in the Philippines, God? That Jeff's currently building right now. They're starting construction on the bunkhouse for students that they will continue their education. I talked to them this week, and they've gotten the materials been delivered, and they're getting started on this in the Philippines. What's your heart toward this, God? What's your heart toward Project World and the ministries that they're doing down there? What's your heart toward Mountaintop Ministries? What's your heart toward Mia Esperanza? What's your heart toward Katie Davis? What's your heart toward Iris Ministries? What's your heart toward these things, God? Not what do I think's right, but what's your heart toward it? Because God's going to stretch you. God's going to start coming in, and He says, hey, how about doing this? And you go, God, I can't afford this. He says, I know, but this is my heart toward it. And you say, okay, and then you watch Him come through on the backside, and it's like, wow. And maybe you can't see it sometimes to start with it, because maybe it is sacrificial. Maybe it is sacrificial. I'm not saying that you send a check next week and your world's going to get blown up immediately. But this is just one area. With our giving, with our generosity. God's like, what if we get into the heart of God and see what His heart is? I don't think if we get into the heart of God, I don't think there will be missionaries that are out there really, really, really trying to serve the King that are going to be having to go around and scrape by and beg people for money. I think Marty and Chris will be like, wow! This is ridiculous. This is amazing. Because I promise you, that's the heart of the Father toward that. So let's get beyond the way we've been thinking. Same thing with time, guys. We can go and we can talk about a lot of different things. We can talk about time. I don't have time. I make this statement sometimes. I don't have time for more people in my life. I don't have time for more friends in my life. I don't have time to spend time with the ones I want to spend time with right now. And God said, do you not think I can redeem it? He said, what I want you to do is hear my heart toward these people, and that's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. It's what my heart says. Remember, getting back to the servant of Jonathan, do whatever's in your heart. I'm with you. All that is in your heart, and I'm with you. I want to transition just a little bit out of this, and I want us to talk about just a couple of things. I want to talk about Jesus' first miracle, because I think what we can do is I think we can shift heaven when we start going beyond in faith our realm of what we've seen and what we know and even what we see just in the Word of God. I believe we can shift heaven. And I'm going to give you two examples of us shifting heaven. I believe we can actually come in and God will change His mind concerning something and on timing and purposes on something. Do y'all remember the story of the first miracle that Jesus performed? It's at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Everybody familiar with that? Jesus' mama got invited to a wedding. And she comes in. It's in John 2. Let's just turn there. Just for fun. Y'all turn there real quick. I promise I'm not preaching 3.5 hours. John 2. That's where y'all supposed to say, no, go ahead, Brother Sid. This is awesome. You take all the time you want. Y'all missed y'all's cue. I'm going to coach you. I'm going to coach you up. You said, man, I got to go to Grandmama's house for lunch. I do too. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. So Jesus' mother was invited to the marriage. He and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And verse 3 it says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto Him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And then it goes on in verses 6 through 8 and on through verses 12. And it said that Jesus looked at the water pots that were sitting there, and he told the servants, he said, you go fill them with water and then carry it to the governor of the feast. And so they did that. They filled up, and it was like 30-something gallons of wine. I mean, it was like a lot. And they came in, and they carried it to the governor of the feast, and the governor of the feast says, wow, most people give the good wine to start with, and everybody's got a buzz. Then they'll start bringing out the Boone's Farm. And some of you guys that have bought Boone's Farm at the convenience stores, y'all know what I'm talking about on that. And he comes in, and beware if you buy wine from a convenience store. I'm just telling you. So he comes in and he makes this wine. He makes this wine. And they bring it to the governor's feast, and he said, you've saved the best for last. Here's the thing in the story that is so beautiful and so significant and so powerful in this, is that Jesus didn't tell his mother, yeah, I'll do this. He actually told her, my time hadn't come yet. But she comes in and she says, she reaches beyond the statement of my time hadn't come yet. And she operated in a place of faith, and she also operated in a place of relationship. I believe she leveraged a relationship. How do you tell your mama no? I do all kind of stuff for my mama, and it's because I love her and I honor her. And she's like, hey, one of my least favorite, probably my least favorite thing to do in Christmas is getting decorations out of the attic. You can ask my wife. We got two fake trees. We do two live trees, but we got two fake trees that stay up in the attic. And every year I got to go get them out of the attic and bring them down the little folding staircase. And that's a pain in the rear end. You pulling a Christmas tree out of the... But you know what? Anybody with me? Can I get a witness? Yeah. Stinks, doesn't it, Shane? And Lori's like, okay, baby, you know what I need you to do today? I need you to get these trees. And I said, okay, you know, I go over to, and so I do it because she leverages relationship. So I go over to my mama's like the next day, and she says, hey, son, I got some stuff in the attic I need you to get out of it. And I'm like, oh, dang it. Where's my brother at? Let me call him, or you call him. But the thing is that there's a level of relationship, and so she leveraged that level of relationship. And she comes in with Christ, and he says, my time has not come yet. And she simply goes right beyond that and looks at the servants, and she says, whatever he says, do, do it. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus shifted the timing of heaven because his mama asked him to do so. And I believe that we can come into a place in faith outside of our parameter of understanding, outside our parameter of knowing what we think God's will is, what we think God's timing is, and we say, I'm going to reach out into the future, and I'm going to bring that into the present. I'm convinced of that. I believe the Word bears it out. She did it right here. He said, my time's not come yet. And she said, I know. Y'all do whatever he says, because he's about to turn this water into wine. And some of y'all keep waiting for this thing to play out. And God said, how about lassoing it and bring it into the present? I'm not saying escaping the process. I'm simply saying, God, you can do a lot in a hurry. So we don't have to go through 12 months to get our marriage fixed. You can do it now. We don't have to go through 20 months at the Blake house before we come into this relationship with you. We can do it now, and then the 20 months will be an easy walkout. That's if they stay for leadership training. He says, say, man, you got to go through this and be patient. It'll come, it'll come, it'll come. And I say, come quickly, Lord. Move quickly in people's lives. Blow this thing up. Blow this thing up. Blow up what you're doing in our life. Blow it up big. Blow it up quick. Blow it up in my family. Blow it up in my friends. Blow it up in these covenant people. Blow it up in the families of this house. Blow it up in our kids. I want our kids to have spiritual, deep spiritual understanding as 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 year olds. I don't want to wait until they're 30. So I'm going to reach out and I'm going to pull it in. And it's operating in a place of faith that goes beyond our borders. It goes beyond our realm of what we've experienced and what we've understood. I really enjoyed our time sitting in the kitchen. You remember that night we sit around when we were in September, sitting around in the kitchen with Brett and Aaliyah and all of us, and we were sitting around and you know, one constant thing was, you know, that me and Brett and all of us are sitting there and saying, man, God, think bigger. Think bigger. I know you're Marty Smith from Ranburn. And I know you think in your mind, I don't have this amazing gifting and skill set. And I know in your mind you say, man, I married up, I did good, and I got lucky with Krista and all this stuff. Yay, God, I'm the same way. I'm with you, brother. But I enjoyed sitting in there. We sit in there in that kitchen for a couple hours in the rented house in Tegucigalpa. And Amber, you were there. And we're talking about expand your vision. Expand what you think God can do. Think bigger than what you're thinking right now. It's not a stretch for God. God can save by either a few or many. That's what Jonathan said. And you know what his armor bearer said? Whatever's in your heart, do all of it. I'm with you. And I want to tell everybody in here that God has got big dreams, big ideas, big plans over your family, and don't kick the can down and down the road and say, well, the next generation's going to get it. I know He's got big plans for Judah and Ella. But me and Jamie just going to ride this thing out and be saved. And God says, eyes not seen, ears not heard. The things that He has in store for those who love Him. That's what He says in 1 Corinthians. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the people in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Jesus' mama is tapping into this in John chapter 2 at this wedding, and she says, I know He can do it. I know He can do it. We hadn't seen any public miracles yet. This is the first. It says this is the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did. And it said, and then His disciples believed on Him after He did that. They're like, whoa, this must be the Messiah. But there was something in His mama that says, I know He can do this. So I'm not afraid to come and ask Him to turn the water into wine. I'm not afraid to ask Him that. Because I know that within there. Here's the thing. We're afraid to ask God to be God. Let that sit on you for a second. We're afraid to ask God to be God. Because we want a God that's got a small box of limitations. And He says, I'm a God that spoke all this into creation. I'm the most creative and I'm the most artistic. And yes, I'm all powerful. And yes, I'm all knowing and all of these things. But He says, the depth of me, the breadth of me. He said, I am beyond the box that we create. And He says, stop asking me to not be God and start asking me to be God. Start asking me to be the amazing God that spoke it into existence, that formed man out of the clay and breathed into him. And you might be surprised if you enter into 2020 and you've got a faith that explores the places He's going to take you to. You say, man, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm spiritual enough. I don't know if I'm deep enough. God said, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. I was sitting in a barber chair yesterday with Seth, and he asked me about our hunt we're taking in August. Me and Lori are going on that hunt in the Northwest Territories in August, and they basically are dropping us out in the wilderness for 9 days, and we're going to be in a tent. And we're going to be hiking 10 to 12, 15 miles a day at 6,500 feet elevation. And we're going to be chasing doll sheep and mountain caribou and all that. And Seth asked me, he said, man, this is a pretty big deal y'all are undertaking. He said, are you not worried? He said, Lori's got a bad back and you got a bad hip. Check, check, reality. He said, are you not worried that y'all won't be able to do this? I said, not a bit. Not a bit. We may limp and we may moan and groan, but not a bit that we're going to complete this thing. And sometimes you just got to go for it. And here's my leverage that I use on her, because I want a sheep grand slam. That's four different species of North American sheep. I want a sheep grand slam. And I told Lori, I said, I'm not getting any younger, so I got to get started now. That's what I tell her. I'm not getting any younger, so I got to get started now if I'm going to get this sheep grand slam. Because it'll be a few years between each one. And I want you to get in the place spiritually where you say, I'm not getting any younger, so I better get started on this thing now. Fair, what are you, 19? You're 19, and I know you think you've got your whole life before you, but I don't want you to waste 30 years before you get this deadlocked on serious with God. And I'm not talking about a nice little girl that goes to church and checks the boxes on I'm behaving correctly. I'm doing the commandments. The rich young ruler said, I've done all of these since my youth, but he missed out on following Jesus. I want you to lock in on that thing right now as a 19-year-old and say, man, I have got this wild, crazy, passionate love affair with God, and it is an amazing adventure, and he's going to carry me to some ridiculous places because I know that's his heart for me. And you don't operate in a fear, and you don't operate in a place of being small-minded and smallness, which West Georgia and Bremen can be stifling in that. The churches that we grew up in can be stifling in that. I want you to think big. I want you to think outside the box. And I want you to think, we'll figure this thing out because God's in it. And I want you to say, man, I'm not getting any younger, so I need to get started. It don't matter if you girls are 16, 17, 18. I'm not getting any younger, so I need to get started. I saw all the kids that are up here dancing today. And most of them are between the age of probably 4 and 10. Safe, 4 and 10. How old was y'all's daughter? 7. When I saw the excitement and the joy and I saw passion in her and all that stuff, I did, man, the Lord was just showing me. And I was like, man, this is cool, this is awesome and all of that stuff. She's not going to be 7 for long. She's not going to be 10 for long. Boy, you know what? You're going to turn around and she'll be 16 and some little old joker's going to be calling her up and asking her on dates and all that. And I know you're like, man, I'm locked and loaded. I'm ready and all that stuff. That's the reality of it, guys. So we're not getting any younger on this thing. So we need to get busy if we're going to live radical kingdom life. Alec, we need to get serious about this, brother. I'm saying, God, I want you to stretch me. Expand your kingdom in me and what you want to do in my life. I don't want to wait and have a woulda, shoulda, coulda. Where I look back and say, God, I wish I could do it over again. And so she comes in and she says, I know it's not your time, but let's get moving on this. One other story, and I'm closing with this, and we'll dive back into this probably Wednesday night. There's a lot of good stuff in all of this. There's a story in the Gospels, and Jesus had sent the disciples out, and they had gone, and they'd been ministering. They had gone on their first preaching tour. He sent them out by twos, and they went out. They came back, and they were super pumped. They were telling Jesus everything had happened. They came back, and they said, God, man, we were healing the sick. We were casting out demons. It was awesome, Jesus. People were actually listening to our sermons when we were preaching, and were getting it and all of this. And they were super pumped when they came back. And it said that there was such a throng of people that they couldn't even sit down and have a meal. And so as Jesus said, man, I know y'all are pumped, but I also know y'all are tired. So you know, here, let's revert back to a wilderness place so that we can exhale and relax and enjoy some us time and get recharged on this. And they're like, awesome, man, that sounds good. So they get in a boat and they start going. It's one of my favorite sermons I've preached in the last 10 years. They get in a boat and they start going to this predetermined place. But a bunch of the people that knew the mannerisms of Jesus, they knew where he liked to go. They knew where he liked to hang out. They knew what he liked to do. The word says when they found out that he was leaving, they knew where he was going. He didn't tell them where he was going, but because they knew him, they knew where he was going. Because they knew his heart, they knew what his tendencies were. They had patterned him. You know, they had the multi-trail cameras out, they patterned him. And they said, I believe this is where Jesus is going. You know what it said they did? It said that they outran him and the disciples. He was in a boat going to this point. They ran around the seashore. And as they were going, they collected a crowd. And when they got there, it said Jesus landed the boat and all the people were already there. And it said that he was moved with compassion on them because there were many sick among them. There was need among them. So you know what he did? He changed his mind about what he was going there to do. And he's like, guys, I know we came over here to have privacy. I know we came over here to have quiet time. I know we came over here to enjoy this. But look what's in front of us. And so he changed his mind about what his purpose was going to do. Much like we see in this story in Mark 5, he was on his way to Jairus' house and somebody stopped him on the way because of their faith, because of their need. And they got there. And it said he was moved and he changed his mind about what he was going to do and he started ministering to the people. And he ministered to them all afternoon long. And to the point where the disciples said, Lord, we need to send them away because they ain't got any food. And it's been a long time. We've been doing all of this stuff. And he says, why don't you give them food to eat? They said, we ain't got nothing but a few fish and a few loaves. He said, I know. He said, why don't you multiply them food? Why don't you give them food to eat? And here's my point on this. I believe that through faith and through need, I can change the timing of heaven. And through faith and through need, I believe that I can change the action of heaven. I think God will respond to your need. He will respond to your faith, and he will respond to the leverage of your relationship. That is not talking about manipulating God. You know how she can leverage relationship with me? Not by manipulating me. You know why it works with me? Because of my deep love for her. If she says, baby, I want you to do this. Baby, I need you to do this. I do it. And you know why I do it? Haven, not because I'm henpecked. Although the only two type of men in the world are henpecked men and liars. But nonetheless, you know what causes me to do it? Because of my love for her. And you know why heaven will change its timing concerning your life? Because of his love for you. You know why heaven will change I don't want to use the word agenda. The timing of what it was planning on doing, you know why it will change that? Because of its love for you. So if you come with enough need, if you come with enough faith, and if you come and you leverage relationship, heaven will start moving to your faith. It'll start moving to your faith. It'll start. This is the faith that explores. That's what I'm talking about. This is the faith that explores. This is the faith that explores. It says, God, I know this is all I've ever known, but you tell me that there's more. He says, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. Cindy, now we're getting somewhere. Now we can do something with that. So 2020, faith that explores. Faith that explores. What's your heart for my life, God? I want to explore this journey into your heart. All that's in your heart concerning me. What's it for you, Jacob? What's it for us? It's easy to look at Marty and Krista. They're missionaries. It's easy just to look at Jeff. He's a missionary. But what about all you regular folk? What about all us regular folk? You know what I'm saying? I can see it in somebody else's life. Can you believe it for yours? I can see it in somebody else's kids. Can you believe it for yours? So let's stand to our feet. I know this is an ongoing thing. I'm going to ask a worship team to come up. We haven't been doing a lot of altar calls lately. I just hadn't felt led the Lord to do altar calls a lot lately. But maybe the altar call today is for you to purpose in your heart and simply say, Lord, all that is in your heart, I'm in. Do all that is in your heart, and I'm in. And maybe you make that declaration by taking communion with him. Maybe you do it on your knees in the altar. Maybe you do it in the seat where you're at. But there should be a shift in something in your life heading into 2020. Do we say, God, I want a faith that explores. That goes beyond checking the boxes. Goes beyond following the law. Doing everything right. Goes beyond that. He said, yeah, that's good. Rich young ruler came. He said, I've done all these since my youth. And he said, yeah, that's good. But one thing you lack. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. So how do you respond to the faith call today? Not the salvation call. I'd probably say 95% of the people in here have already made that call. I'm talking about the faith call. Will you have crazy faith this year, Krista? I mean crazy faith this year. That you come in and you say, God, you do all that's in your heart concerning me and Marty. You do all that's in your heart concerning the ministry you called us into. You do all that's in your heart concerning every aspect of our life. For our daughters, every part of our life. For our future son-in-laws. 2020 may be a radical year for your two son-in-laws. Y'all don't even know them yet, but he knew them before he formed them in the womb. See, it might be a radical year for them this year. It might be a radical year for Jace's wife this year. You say, dude, he's only like three. How old is Jace? Three? About to be three? He's only three. So you're saying that God can't start doing a radical work in some little old girl right now in 2020. That's what I'm talking about, going places like that in faith. We've been praying and declaring stuff over our kids and grandkids from the moment of conception. Before the moment of conception. You say, you sure are lucky. All this stuff kind of falls into place in your life. We, through faith, have reached out and said, God, this is what we're believing for. This is what we're believing for, Father. Exploring in faith. I can't show it to you in the Word right here, but I can show it in the Spirit. It lines up with Him. So let's go beyond what we know. Let's go beyond what we've experienced and believe for more. Get crazy. Get radical. You know the reason we don't pray? Because we get bored because we say, man, I prayed that same thing yesterday. Get crazy praying over your daughter-in-law right now. That 2020 would be just... wow for them. Get crazy praying over your grandchildren right now. He already knows them. He said, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. Ryland's probably up there coming in agreement right now with him. So this is what I'm believing for my little brother. I'm serious. You say, that's crazy, brother. That's a stretch. That ain't no stretch. There ain't no separation. Where will you let your faith carry you this year, Kathy? In believing for you. God ain't done with you. I know He took Doyle home, but He's not done with you. You have children, you have grandchildren. You got children-in-laws and grandchildren-in-laws. And great's going to be coming down the pike. Let's get crazy in our faith for that stuff. Come on, somebody. Go ahead, guys, take us there.